Good morning. So good to be here with you this morning at the start of a new year. For those of you that are visiting with us, we are so thankful for your presence. We hope to encourage you as I strive to encourage all of us and myself to live a life to try and glorify God in the life that we have to offer up and live for Him. In fact, on the board behind me, this word ignite. To start a fire, you need three things. We all probably have heard or seen those images for the triangle of fire burning. You have to have fuel, you have to have oxygen, you have to have heat. You have some sort of source of ignition. As I thought about this year's theme and as I thought about where we were, and especially after Mickey talking last Sunday night, we are primed. Became very aware to me that we are primed right now at this moment. There is wood stacked up on the pyre. The question that comes to my mind is, what's going to be the spark? Or maybe, who's going to be the spark? Who's going to be the one that is going to commit themselves to being that ignition, to being that power, that force that says, my life is going to be on fire? The song that we'll be singing several times throughout the course of this year, I'm sure, is that song, Light the Fire. Am I going to commit myself to doing that? Am I going to commit myself to being the one that's going to burn and illuminate and shine brightly in this church here at Southside? You know, we spent a year considering who God is and what God has done as we looked at the covenants of the Bible. And in those, we saw through His partnership with Adam and inviting him to join him in the work of creating more good. Be fruitful, multiply, go and fill the earth. Gives the same commandment to Noah. Goes and partners with the Israelites and promises to make them a nation and to be their king and to go and fill His power and His might and His radiance into the world through giving them leading them in conquest and creating in them a nation. He continues that through David and through his kingship, but most importantly, we saw how that is highlighted and that is really magnified through Christ. And in this, what we learned about God is that God is a very patient God. As we looked through the life of Noah and we saw how terrible the world has gotten, God is a very merciful God. As we considered the things that He has done and the things that He endured and put up with through the Israelites and the many times that they turned away from Him, the many times that they followed after their own desires, their complaints and grumbling grew louder than the words that God had spoken to them throughout their journey through the wilderness, and the gods and the people of the land became more enticing. We learned about God that He is a faithful God, faithful to His promises, faithful to His loving kindness. We learned about that for the past year. For the past year and a half, we've learned about the Gospel of Mark. We spent and parked ourselves in this account, this narrative of the life of Jesus through the eyes of Mark, who is just focused, laser focused on Isaiah and what Isaiah had to say and how Jesus was this Messiah that was coming from Isaiah. And over again, we saw this idea of Him having authority and Him having power, which culminated at the end of the year. We considered how He had died. The Son of God had died for my sins and for your sins, but concluded with the most powerful words throughout the course of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16:6, He is risen. Song that we sometimes sing, Christ Jesus, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. What does that do for you? What does that do in your life? How does that formulate in your heart something that is moving and that is different and that is maybe smoldering, maybe burning? What does that do? Christ Jesus lives. For me, it convinces me that our God is an awesome God. For me, what it does for me is fills me with awe and admiration for a God who would give His only Son to die for the sins that I've committed, not for anything that He has done and not for anything that I have merited. It reminds me that our God is a great Redeemer. And so as we stand here today, primed and ready, what I want to do is draw our minds back and realize we, as God's people, we have been here before. God's people have been at the moment when they reflected on the grandeur of their God. God's people have stood at the moment where they had momentum. Things were moving in the direction they hoped to go. They stood in the dark trials of their past, loomed behind them. The great opportunities of their future stood ready for them to attack. And with a fiery look in their eyes, they trusted God and they marched forward. And in those moments, with God at their lead, what I want us to consider this morning is, what did God say to them? If you want to open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, literally, is the idea of a second giving of the law. But if that's how you've grown to think about it, it's just God telling them the law a second time, making sure that they haven't forgotten what He said to them before. I want to challenge you today to think that this is God not just reminding them of the law, but God preparing them for a glorious future that awaited. And for that to happen, they had to remember a few things. They had to remember who God was. They had to remember where they had been. They had to remember what He had said. And at the moment, as this congregation of God's people stood at the banks of Jordan looking over into conquest, what does God say to them? It says many things, but the one that stands out right now for me is Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your foreheads. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. As I mentioned, last Sunday night, we had the opportunity to sit as one of our elders guided us back through the past 2 years, drew our minds back to those moments. And as he did so, I don't know about you, but I became emotional. My heart overflowed with joy to think about what we have been through, where we have come, where we are, and where we are going. Some of the things that he described were kind of gloomy. Trials of moving forward without the loving and devoted family that formerly ministered to you. It's a difficult and hard thing to think back to. Some of the things that he reminded us were kind of difficult. Trying to have a new family come in that's going to work together with you and trying to figure out, how do we all fit in together? How do these pieces come together to work in a way that glorifies God? And all of that happening amidst great uncertainty and fear of a worldwide pandemic. What I thought about at the end of that, and as we got home and I tried to unpack everything that we had talked about that night, was that we can rest assured we didn't get to where we are thanks to my preaching. I don't think anybody really needed to be reminded of that, but I make myself feel better by saying it. No, we didn't get here because of what I've said. And despite the immense admiration and deep respect that I have for our pastors, we didn't get here because of their wisdom and their excellent guidance. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 is how we got here. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. We got to where we are because God has led us here. And so He has led us to this moment. We need to be asking ourselves, what are we going to do as we take the next steps forward, as we continue on in the path that He is leading us? And our focus for this year is this idea of ignite. To have our lives illuminated and radiating the glory of God into the world around us. To have our hearts burning from the closeness of our Savior who is ever near. But as we take these steps forward into another year of service, I pray that we do so with the very same courage and with the very same trust of those Israelites standing at the border of Jordan, looking over into the conquest, ready to follow God in battle, ready to lead where He, or ready to follow where He would lead them. And amidst this, His words echoing in their hearts. Israel, God's people, love the Lord your God. Shall we do that? The message this morning is really a simple message, and that is love God today. It's easy enough, right? Love God today. So we're all going to get lunch early because that's a very simple and easy message. Don't confuse simple with easy, please. When Moses spoke to the Israelites, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, the display of that was not simply set aside some time to speak about God to your children. The display of that was not simply etch these words into the walls of your house, write them down on something and lash them around your arms, or shove them into a box and attach it to your forehead. What that meant was go into battle, trusting God. And again, not just simply go into battle. As immense as that is, go into battle and fight the way that God instructs you to fight. Go into battle and move in the directions that God calls you to move. And as you begin to conquer this land and you begin to collect the spoils of war, remember who has led you in this battle. Remember that you have not done this on your own, but God, in His great grace and mercy, has brought this blessing to you so that your hearts don't turn inward to yourself, or you don't begin to look at the people and the nations around you and desire lesser things. As we read through the story of the Israelites, we learn that later in their lives, that's exactly what begins to happen and leads them further and further away from God. But what I want to focus on at the beginning of this is the instruction that God gave them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And recognize that it's very likely we've heard those words, we've read those words in the past, and we don't think about what those words mean in connection to an Israelite. What did that mean to a Hebrew? Rest assured, it didn't mean what you think it means today. Just in the past 100 years, how many words have changed immensely to not mean, sometimes to the level that we can't even say those words anymore, what they mean today versus what they used to mean. Words change so much. And so I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about what did these words mean to the Israelites. The first one we're going to begin with, the obvious one, love the Lord your God with all your heart. I mean, think about that. What does that mean when God says, I want your heart? That doesn't mean all the gooey and gushy and fuzzy feelings that we so oftentimes associate with the heart. That is very much a later invention of man. The 20th century view of what the heart is not the view of what the heart is to a 13th, 14th century Hebrew. So what did that mean when they hear that? Well, to understand that, we need to spend a little bit of time looking at the words that were used. And I want to be clear on something before we begin. We must be careful never to become so arrogant as we dig into the language of the Bible as to say, I know better than these men who have set aside their lives, the scholars that set aside their time to studying this language and concluding with this word means this. And it's used in this context in this way. And so what I'm going to do this morning is not tell you that I spent just 30 minutes on Google and figured out that word is not what it should be and I know better than those scholars. I believe the words they used are the exact words. I'm just going to tell you we might want to make sure we understand them the way that those scholars also understood they would have meant to the Hebrews and not to us. This wasn't written to you and me. It was written to people very much far removed, even in their reasoning and their logic and their philosophy. So we need to understand what they would have meant. The word that is used here for heart is a Hebrew word, which is lave. Sounds a lot like love, doesn't it? Lave. And yet, it's also There's another word that is used interchangeably. You find these two words thrown back and forth throughout the Bible. Lavav. Lave and lavav is used and translated heart several times throughout Scripture. We're going to see that word used again and again. But it is much more complex than just my emotions, my feelings, my joy and my love. There is a physical aspect to this, something that was tangible and was noticeable as well, including also the way that we think and formulate ideas. And to see that, we can look back, and we're going to turn primarily to this book each time since all of these words are used earlier. So Genesis chapter 6, we're going to just flip back and forth between Genesis and Deuteronomy all morning long, if you want to just kind of mark these sections. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we see this word being used here. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now there's very little in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that makes me think of gushing feelings and fuzzy warm feelings. In fact, God ties the heart to wickedness and to sin. And he notices, he recognizes that the people around him, their thoughts are evil continually. They are thinking and meditating and reflecting on how they can do more evil, on evil things that will give them pleasure, that will give them to where they want to be, all sorts of wickedness. But what he does is he ties the idea of the heart to the mind, to what we would think of oftentimes as our brain, our reasoning, our logic. And he says their reasoning and their logic is continually devoted to wickedness. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, we see the word come up again. This time Abraham uses this word is described of him in the way that he kind of makes a mockery of something. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" As Abraham reasons through this that he has heard, "You're going to bear a child. At 100 years old, you're going to bear a child." As he reasons through that, it says that he is doing so in his heart. He is coming to this logical conclusion that that doesn't make any sense. That's laughable that you think that's going to happen. But also Genesis chapter 18, verse 5. Listen to how the word is used here. Genesis 18, 5 says, let's start in verse 4. "Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread that you may refresh yourselves after you have gone on since you have visited your servant." So, where's the word heart in that? There's nowhere in there that heart fits. But yet, the word lave is there in the word yourselves. When he tells them to refresh yourselves, we find the word lave being used, translated there, as this notion of them coming and resting their physical bodies, resting their mind from their journey, being able to unwind. He describes all of these feelings and all of these actions and these emotions. All of this is attached to the Hebrew word for heart. So we've looked at that. Okay, heart definitely doesn't just mean love, doesn't just mean joy. There's more to it. So what am I to do with that? Well, when God tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," it is entailing a sort of love for Him that envelops and is born out of the entire process of our mental capabilities. Every aspect of us, from our love and our joy and our sorrow, to our reasoning and our logic, the way that I think about things, the way that I approach things around me in this world, the way that I go through my life and what is leading and guiding my steps and thoughts, everything that makes up my mind and my heart, my reasoning, my logic, my emotions, he says, with everything, all the faculties that we have to produce these, love the Lord your God with that. Love the Lord your God with your heart. As he continues on with this, he describes loving the Lord your God with your soul. And you might immediately go, okay, soul. It's like your inner man, the way we use that. But as we start to think about heart, we might start to think, well, inner man's already been used. Can we take that off the table? See, the heart really describes the inner man. It describes the one that is reserved from everybody else, my thinking. I might put on a smile, but in my mind I am sorrowful, or I am angry, or I am thinking on wicked things, or maybe I am looking downtrodden, but in my mind I'm thinking on the glories of God and how I don't match up to that. The inner man really fits into the Hebrew word lav, levav. That idea of heart. So when he says, love the Lord your God with all your soul, what does he mean? The word used here is nephesh. And nephesh is actually used 753 times throughout the Bible, of which 475 of those, it is translated soul each and every time. Again, this is not to look at these words and say that they're the wrong words. It's to look at them and say, what did they mean when they said those words? So second to soul is the translation of nephesh into life. Love the Lord your God with your life. This, following that, closest to soul after life, is person. Love the Lord your God with all your person. But if you want to turn over to Genesis chapter 1, we'll find another word that I think very well describes what was on the mind when they say, love the Lord your God with all your soul. Starting in verse 20, it says, then God said, let waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. And then we get into the sixth day, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. So as we get into that, where's our word soul? Where's our word nephesh? And it is tied up in the word creature. God made living creatures in the sea, the fish. He made living creatures in the air, the birds. He made living creatures on the land, animals, beasts, cattle. That word is the same word, nephesh. And so when we think of what God has done as He constructed these fish and these birds and He developed their skeletal structure and surrounded it with muscle and tissue and skin on animals, He's applied hair and giving them strength to move on land and to do great and powerful things. This is His creation. This is what He's made it to be and made it to do. And so when God tells them to love the Lord your God with all your soul, in our minds we might ought think, love the Lord your God with everything you were created to be. Everything that He has made you. Your person, your life, everything that you are. From the strength of the tendons and the ligaments and the muscles that make up your body, the hands that you have been given, the feet that you have, the mouths that you have been blessed with, love the Lord your God with all of your creation, because you are a soul that He has made. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. And again, we read on and go, wait a minute. Isn't that talking about the next one? Love the Lord your God with all your might, with your muscles, with the strength that you have. And actually, we may be closer to this one than we believe. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. But what is strength? Especially to these Hebrews, how would they think about strength? There are many passages we can turn to. One that we won't turn to, but I want to draw your mind back. Later on in their conquest, and after their conquest, and during the time, especially of the divided kingdom, you'll hear this word might come up again and again. Oftentimes associated with the might of the nation, the might of an enemy, and sometimes especially the might of Pharaoh. What do we take from that? As we look back at those moments, well, I think we get a real clear picture as we read through the uses of this word. Again, and if you're on your outlines, if you've got one of the handouts that we've offered, the word here, mehod, it's a very weird-looking word that is how you pronounce it, mehod. It's used several times in the Bible, not nearly as much as soul, only 299 times, so 300 times it's used. More than half of those times, it is translated in quite a unique way, is translated very. And love the Lord your God with all your very makes very little sense. So let's make sure we understand what that word means when it's even translated in that way. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, after God had created all of life, if God had created all of this, these things that we talk about and read about in the first 30 verses of that chapter, He reflects on it. He steps back and looks at everything He has made, and He makes this comment on it. It was very good. That's our word, mehod. It was, might even say, mightily good. But it is very good. That word crops up again when we go a little bit further into our Bibles and see this interaction between Cain and God. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, God has seemingly rejected Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's. And Cain is described in chapter 4, verse 5, as being very angry. Another place that we see it is in Genesis 7. Here, however, it's not translated very, but we do see a good use of the word. 7 verse 18, as God is flooding the earth and pronouncing this judgment and enacting this judgment upon it, it says, the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. Now, what do these words have in common? Very and greatly. None other than they convey the meaning of abundance. When God looked at His creation, at everything He had made, it was abundantly good. Cain was filled with an abundance of anger. And I don't think we have to try to stretch the thought of the imagination very hard when we think of the world being covered, even over the highest mountain, that there must have been an abundance of water to do that. In fact, on your outlines, I've given you some other verses. Psalm 109. Psalm 109 in verse 30 actually translates the word me'od to abundantly. What is God saying then when He says, love the Lord your God with all your might? Out of the abundance of your life, your resources. Going back to Pharaoh, was Pharaoh's might bound up in his muscles against a nation? A single man has no power, but yet he controls the might of Israel, of Egypt. Their chariots, their horses, their soldiers, their influence, their money. All of this is bound up in his might. It is his abundance that brings fear into those that stand as his enemies, and it is his abundance that brings comfort to those that are his allies. When God tells us to love him with all our might, with our abundance, we should think about the mighty and abundant things of our life. Love him with all of our strength. Yes, that might be a great abundance to you. It might be something you've been blessed verily with. But also love Him with the many great blessings that He has provided into us, whether those be our abilities, our talents, actions that we can conclude, our resources. But really what we might do is recognize that what that call is a love that flows from us, from our mental capabilities, our emotions, and our thinking, and our reasoning, and our logic. It flows from our created life, our physicality, our strength, and it flows out with all our might, or we might just say unrestrained. Completely unfettered. The chains have been removed. When you love God, love Him with everything that you have. And so for that reason, many times this passage is reworded just to say, love God with everything that you are and everything that you have. God is calling for them to give themselves entirely in their love for Him and hold nothing back. Simple words, though. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Simple and dynamic. So dynamic that 1,400 years later, Jesus of Nazareth is going to come onto the scene. A lawyer is going to approach him and say, how do I receive eternal life? Do I keep the law? Do I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength and might? Love my neighbor as myself? And Jesus' answer to this, yes. His answer to that is, this you do, and you will have eternal life. You will have life. Starts to draw our minds back to these passages. Jesus is still emphasizing these words God spoke to His people, standing on the cusp of the next great and mighty step. In these words, the law is summed up, and I hope that what we see this morning is that, yes, very, very simple words to speak, but yet very extreme in their application. And so what is that application today? Just a moment ago, Ryder read for us from John chapter 14. How do we love God? It's the easy answer. Keep His commandments. And this is what Jesus said. That's a very easy and safe answer. We'll just go to John chapter 14, verse 15. You love me, Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. You love me, keep my commandments. It begins to take on a little bit different connotation, though, when we view it in light of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Because remember, loving God wasn't just speaking to children. It wasn't just writing it on the wall. It wasn't just going into battle. It encompassed the entirety of their lives, their heart, their strength, their abundance. Everything was boiled up into this. Now I want you to consider how a follower of Jesus reflected upon these words later. John, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, he's going to relate this same teaching again in his epistle. And think about what he says in verses 4 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. That's from the New American Standard. I want to put this on the screen for you in the NIV. But I want you to really key in on verse 5 and the way that it's translated here. If anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Love for God. Love with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, is being brought to completion, to maturity. All the different aspects of that are coming together are tied up in the way that we trust God enough to follow what He has said, what He has called us to do. How do I do that today? Not that unsimilar to how I do that, how the Israelites were to do that in their day. How do I become complete in a love for God? One, we give Him our hearts. We give Him our fears and our anxieties. We give Him the way that we think about things, our pride. It says, I care about what other people think, and I care about how other people see me, and my image is really, really important to me. I give that to God to let Him be my image and let His thinking be what's important to me. And for especially for our parents, I think that this resonates well. I know for me, there are many other aspects, but for me, especially for our parents, when it comes to our children, the way that I think about my children, the way that I lead my children, giving those thoughts to God, giving my anxieties and giving my fears and giving my prides and giving all of that to God. See, I know that is a great task in front of us. I think I've shared with you before that the night that Ryder was born, the fear that just gripped me. What do I do with this? I'm not qualified to do anything with this. And I'm not still. But God is. God knows exactly what to do with Him. So giving those thoughts, the way that we approach our lives, maybe somebody has hurt us. Maybe somebody has mocked and made fun of us. Maybe we have been overlooked. We have been forgotten about. The way that that controls our thinking, the angers and the hurt and the despair and the desires to just quit. I want to remind us, it's giving God our heart means remembering who He is, remembering that He cares for us, remembering that He sees us when no one else seems to see us. Remember that when we feel the most unlovable, God loved us enough to give His Son. So how do we start this loving God today? By giving God our hearts. Giving God our thinking, our emotions, our logic. Everything that goes on to our decisions to make each day, each step of the day, is processed through the lens of I love God. We also need to give God our actions and our words, the things that we can do, our talents and our abilities. Maybe that talent is helping somebody else, helping a neighbor that we see struggling with something, reaching out to those who are sick, making sure that we check up on them, call them, those who are spiritually sick, those who we see that are lacking and are growing distant from God. Making it a priority in our lives, we have an ability to say, hey, I can go and just try to be of encouragement to them. Whether it be a phone call, a text, a visit, I can say something to try to let them know that I miss them and I love them. Maybe I can sing, maybe I can write, maybe I can do something. But my ability, the things that the strength that God has provided me to do, I'm going to give that. And shape that around a commitment to love God, a commitment maybe to sing with great praise like I've never sang before, a commitment to use words that are going to build up because I have the ability to use words and to think of good words. And I'm always reminded of my nephew. He was 4 or 5 years old. Came up and he said some word. I said, man, that's a really big word. He says, yeah, me use words well. Use that ability to use words well. But give God your soul. Everything that you have been created to be, give God your soul. And give God out of your abundance. Your money, your time, your family. What is it that is very in my life? Am I very rich? Am I very free? Am I very blessed? What is it that is very? Maybe that very is my strength. And so when someone needs help, they can count on me that muscle is going to be there. No matter what, I'm going to set aside time to use the blessings that God has made abundantly in me. Maybe that my life has reached a point where I don't have as many things that demand my responsibilities. And I have more time to give. I have an abundance of time. I'm going to use that in a way that glorifies and honors God. Whatever it is, I'm going to commit that my might belongs to Him. I love God, and I'm going to give Him my heart, my soul, my might. I'm going to give Him the abundance of everything that I am and everything that I can ever think to be. But finally, we're going to give God our life. And that is no small request. I want you to realize there is nothing small about any of this. As these Israelites stood on the edge of Jordan, there was no small task in front of them to trust God and step out into seemingly another Red Sea crossing, into a battle with people mightier, walls higher than we can ever imagine overcoming. As we said at the beginning, with a fire in their eyes and trust in God, they marched forward, ready to burn into the lives of all those around them and everyone they come into contact with the glory of God. And it worked. They get to Jericho, what do they find? They find Rahab, most unlikeliest of person in all, maybe all of Canaan. And the glory of God had been burnt into her mind. And she saw all the things and accounted that we know that it is God that leads you here. So, it's no small ask that God puts in front of us to love Him. And loving Him with our lives means that we understand enough about God to know that He's going to take that life, He's going to save it, preserve it, redeem it. And that begins through believing. It begins through believing that Jesus is who He says He is. John chapter 14, He says, I am the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. You know what He also says in John chapter 14 that maybe we don't think about enough? He says, I'm the one that's going to take you to heaven. The beginning of that chapter, He looks back, or He talks to His disciples and says that in My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I go to prepare a place, and I am coming back to take you so that we will be together. You believe that Jesus, not just as the Son of God, but Jesus is the way that you're getting to heaven. Jesus is the love and the power and the might of God to take someone like me with all of my flaws and with all of the wickedness that is my life, and to change it and mold it and preserve it, redeem it, and take it somewhere where it can be eternally in the presence of the glory of God. We believe that. He says the way to Me, or way to the Father, is through Me. He emphasizes baptism at the end of His gospel and tells those who followed Him in Mark 16, go and tell others the same thing. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So at the beginning of this year, I hope you will think about is, how can I love God, give Him my life? How can I begin to ignite? It begins by believing and obeying. Maybe you have done that. Maybe we come to this point and you realize, I have loved God, but I haven't recently loved Him the way that I should. I want to close with one final thought. For our kids, this is going to feel like a refresher. So during our time together, jumping from 2021 to 2022, I had an opportunity to talk with the kids and share with them a story that I had recently read. And I will not even try to get all the names right in it. But it was a story of a woman who was teaching her son to play piano. And he was just learning. He's at the very beginning of this stage, just learning where the keys are and how to hit them. And she decides, you know, it would be really good to prompt him to do better at that. I'm going to take him to a concert where this master of the piano will be presenting, playing a symphony of songs. And so she gets the tickets, they go there, and they're sitting in this great concert hall, her and her friend and her child. The lights dim, everybody is excited, and as the lights come on this grand and beautiful piano, there is her little child sitting at the bench. To her horror, he has snuck up on stage and begins to plink out, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Before she can reach him to try and drag him off stage, the master comes out. And sitting down behind him, he whispers in his ear, don't quit, keep playing. And reaching around, he starts to fill in the bass side. And on the other side, he reaches around the child and starts to fill in the obligato. I probably said that word wrong. But as he does, a masterpiece is born. Maybe you haven't loved God the way that you should. Maybe you feel like, I don't have much to offer. Maybe you've forgotten He's the master. And He whispers in your ear, don't quit. Keep playing. Trust God enough to love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and let Him fill in the rest. If we can assist you with that this morning, it'd be our great desire. Come forward, let's talk about it together as we stand and sing.